22. Thank you so much for being here. Don't forget, only two more nights of the meeting after tonight, as far as me as being here is concerned. And I don't know if this is a good Wednesday night crowd or not, is it, Brother Watts? And we're glad you're here. How many of you are visiting tonight? Raise your hand if you're a visitor tonight. Praise God, isn't that wonderful? We're glad to have all of you in the house of God tonight. Now, don't forget the last few two nights of revival meeting. I've had so many requests for Monday and Tuesday night on CD that, Brother Lee, you'll have them available for me after service tonight. They're only $5 a piece. All of that will go toward the new vehicle, or it's a used vehicle, but it's new to me that I'm having to purchase since my wife was hit by another man at 80 miles an hour in the mountains just a couple of weeks ago. So you pray about that, and we'll have these CDs ready for you. In Luke chapter 22, we are just now leaving what is known as the upper room. Jesus has just broke the bread and drank the juice with his disciples in what we call the Last Supper, but it was the First Communion. It was here that Jesus girded himself about his loins with a cloth and washed the feet of his disciples. It was here that they had just had an overflowing experience with God. It was here that the 12 apostles had a time of solitude with the Lord himself. And what a blessing that must have been. But just after that personal, specific relationship with God, Jesus said in verse number 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon." By the way, this is the only time in the New Testament after Simon got saved that he called him by his lost name twice. He said, "Simon, behold," I want you to look at this. I know you've just had a great experience with God. It was Simon Peter that said, "Lord, if washing my feet identifies with you, wash me all over." So I'll tell you something, Simon. Satan hath desired to have you. You better remember, the closer you get to God, the more the devil's after you. And he said, when he gets you, he doesn't want to kill you. He wants to sift you as wheat. Now notice there's a colon after the word wheat, which means verse number 32 is a continuation of the statement just made. But in spite of the fact that the devil's after you, but in spite of the fact that he desires you, but in spite of the fact that he wants to sift you as wheat, I want you to remember one thing when you're going through this, Simon. I've prayed for you. Woo! Son, I'd go through hell on a rotten corn stalk long as I know Jesus has prayed for me. He said, "I pray that thy faith fail not." And he said, "I want to tell you something, Simon, after you get through this thing, when you're converted, I want you to strengthen thy brethren." I want to preach tonight on a message that I don't like preaching on. I felt so compelled, Brother Sam, in my study today. I know this is the mind of God for the service tonight. I want to preach on surviving Satan's sifter. Surviving Satan's sifter. Isn't it amazing that out of all things God could have used to illustrate the traumatized experience of a Christian, he used wheat being sifted. Now I want to say something here that I don't know that I've ever heard anybody say, but I believe it's the truth. Wheat, while it is growing, endures a lot of storms out in the field. Wheat, when it is growing, endures a lot of fervent heat coming from the sun. Wheat, while it is growing and producing and maturing, endures the winds and even the cold. And there's a lot of different weathers and storms that comes that wheat goes through over and over again. But only one time does wheat have to go through a sifter. And I believe with all of my heart that every born-again child of God There's a lot of storms and cold times and hot times, and there's a lot of winds and pressures that we go through in our Christian life. But Brother Franklin, I believe for every born-again child of God, there's one specific time in your life that is set aside, and you're only going to have to go through it one time. But during that one time, God will allow you to suffer like you've never suffered before. If you have never been through Satan's sifter as a child of God, hang on. Because if Jesus does not come and you do not die, you will go through the sifter. It's a very hard thing to go through, because while you're going through the sifter, three things are going to happen to you. Number one, the pressure is going to get very heavy. In verse number 32, he wanted Peter's faith to fail. The devil did. And what happens when you're going through the sifter? You know, when wheat is going through this process, it's developed and brought to being made into bread through pressure. And God allows the devil in his sovereign will to crush us so that we in turn might be a blessing to others later in life. The pressure is heavy. Number two, praying is hard. I want to ask you something, Brother Sam. Out of everything Jesus could have said to encourage Peter, why did he say, "I'm praying for you"? Why didn't he say, "I'm standing by you"? Why didn't he say, "I'm shouting you on"? Why did he specifically say, "I'm praying for you"? Because those of us that have been through the sifter, we understand that when that enormous pressure from above and below and on either side barricades our souls all at one time, it's hard to pray. It's like you need God more than ever before and you can't find him. It's like you get in your prayer closet and there's a brass shield between you and heaven, and it's almost like God has cut you off. Jeremiah said, "When I sent up my prayers, there was a cloud between me and God that our prayer could not get through." And God said, when the pressure's on and you're going through the sifter and you feel like you can't even get a prayer through, don't you dare give up. I want you to know I'm seated at the right hand of the Father, and you may not think you can get a prayer through, but bless God, I can. Praying is hard when you're going through the sifter. The process hurts. I preached this many times years ago because it's biblical truth, but tonight I can preach it because I've been there. I've went through that solitary time in my life when it seemed like all hell was encamped around the headboard of my bed, and I couldn't find God in the stillness of the night. And it hurts so bad. If you could take a grain of wheat while it's going through the sifting process, give it a microphone and let's let this wheat give a word of testimony. Wheat, what's it going through? What's it like going through the sifter? Well, the first thing they did is they cut me down out of the field. I used to think I could stand tall, but here I am laying flat on my back. After I've been cut down to nothing, they take me to the process and they beat me. They beat me beyond recognition. Then I'm battered so that all the chaff would scatter away. Then I'm scattered from here, there, and yonder and tore all to pieces. Then I'm shaken. Then I'm put through the grinder. Then I'm put through the sifter. And what I can say is from beginning to end, it hurt me in a way I never dreamed I could ever hurt. I venture to say probably 75% of the people in this tabernacle tonight, you've not been through the sifter yet for whatever reason, and that's between you and God. But I tell you, there's a time coming when you're going to look up at the midnight stars quilted into the blackened sky, and you're going to hurt in a way that you never dreamed you could hurt, and you're going to have sleepless nights, and you're going to stain your pillow with tears, and you're going to try to pray and can't find God, and the pressure will seem so heavy you'll think you'll never see the sunshine again, and you think you'd be better off if you wasn't even alive, and you think, "My God, what's God doing to me?" He's putting you through the sifter. I was reading a book some time ago and I found out of all the fruits in the world, no fruit is properly processed and given out as a blessing to others until first it's been sifted. God is using this so that later in life you can be a blessing to somebody else. Why does God let us hurt? Let me give you a few points from my text and I'm closing. Number one, God allows Satan to sift us because it shakes us in our flesh. It shakes us in our flesh. Let me tell you why God let the sifter come in verse 31. Because they were arguing over who's going to be the greatest in verse number 24. And what God was showing us is that when you get to think more highly of yourself than you ought, I'm going to let the devil put you through the sifter just to show you how weak and frail and insufficient you are to the big program of God. Oh yes, I know what I'm talking about. Brother, God allows us to be sifted lest we should be exalted above measure. God called Simon by his fleshly name twice, the only time in the New Testament, to show him that in his flesh he was going to have to break him down before he could ever build him up in his spirit. God uses the sifter to show us, my friend, that we're nothing without the power and the grace of God. You'll never be strong in God until you realize you're weak within yourself. It was the great Apostle Paul that said about the thorn in the flesh, I will glory in my infirmity. When God put Paul through the sifter, he said, this thing's a thorn in the flesh. And he begged God on three occasions to take it away. And the Lord said, I'm not going to take it away, Paul. I'm going to let this thing irritate you. I'm going to let it hurt you. I'm going to let it bother you till the day you die. And here's what Paul said. I will therefore glory in my infirmity. He said, because in my weakness I am made strong. Paul said, this thing hurts. It bothers me. It's uncomfortable. I wish it would go away. But if God can use what I'm going through to bring me down to nothing so that I can realize He's everything, I will glory in my infirmities. It's through the sifter that we're made aware of our dependency of God. It's through the sifter we realize the power of ourselves will never be suffice to get us through. You go from standing in the field thinking you're something to ground up powder, realizing you're nothing. Number two, God puts you through the sifter not only to shake you in your flesh, but He puts you through the sifter to separate you from filth. You see, the sifter is a filtering process. The sifter is a strainer. And it filters out impurities out of the wheat that maybe not even are seen by the human eye. And I tell you, I studied when they bring the wheat in the Old Testament. And the women of Israel in the Middle East in the breezy part of the year when harvest would come, they would lay out large sheets and they would pour the wheat on the sheet, and they took something that looked like a stiff broom. And all the wheat's doing is trying to bring forth fruit. This wheat's not in rebellion. It's doing what it's supposed to do. And the women of Israel beat on that wheat with them stiffened brooms on those sheets. And as they're beating on that wheat, it breaks up what we call the chaff or the stems or the dried leaves on the outside of the wheat. But we've got a problem. After the beating, how do you get the wheat away from the chaff? You remember harvest time is when it's windy across the desert sands of the Middle East. And after they beat on that wheat, after it's been stomped on and battered and scattered and stomped and beat, the women grab the four corners of that sheet, and when the wind blows, they throw it up in the air. Woo! And because that wheat has fruit, it has weight to it. But because the chaff is fake and just good to look at, when the wind blows, the chaff takes off and the wheat stays where it belongs. Shoo! That's why we got to have the Holy Ghost blowing through the church every once in a while. Brother, when God lets the church go through the sifter, it's not going to chase away real Christians. I tell you what the sifter will do. It'll blow away that fake crowd. It'll blow away that chaffy crowd. It'll blow away that crowd that don't have any fruit. But if they're real, they'll hang in there even in the sifter. God uses experience to get things out of our life that are not pure. Some things nobody even knows about but you and Him. I think about the three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel. You remember the Bible said they heated up the furnace 7 times hotter than it had ever been. And the Word of God said they bound them hand and foot. And Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the world, the Babylonian captivity they were in. And the world had bound up the children of God. And God allowed them to go through the fiery trial of their faith. And the Word of God says, the only thing that burned in the fire were the bands that had them bound. And when they came out of the fire, the Word of God says, they didn't even have the smell of smoke on their clothes. The first sniffing committee was established in the book of Daniel. And the fire that God allowed His children to go through did them no harm, but it simply freed them from the bondage that the world had entangled into their life. And there's times that God will let His children go through the sifter because we are entangled in an ungodly, corrupt society and things have a tendency to cling to us. So God puts us through the fire so that the bands of the world that have tied us down are burned away so we can come out with more liberty, more power, and a greater testimony than we've ever had in our Christian lives. Number three, God's going to let you go through the sifter to strengthen your faith. It's here that God told Peter in verse 32, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Now some pug-nosed, cross-eyed retard in a seminary somewhere said, Peter wasn't saved till Pentecost because of this verse, when thou art converted. But notice he said, strengthen thy brethren. So the people that Peter was going to strengthen, he was already their brother. For you to believe Peter didn't get saved at Pentecost, you ought to sue your brain for non-support. It's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. But he said, when you're converted, when you have power on you, I'm going to strengthen your faith. Then and only then can you be a blessing to somebody else. Somebody said, I just want to be a blessing, and all hell's broke out. Yeah, all hell's broke out. God's going to put you through the sifter so you can be a blessing. It's cheap to say it, honey, but it's another world to live in it. When thou art converted, where do we get the word converted from anyway? Where's that come from? Some of you are mechanically minded here. You put a transmission in my vehicle for me one time. Let me tell you something about a motor and a transmission. Though they're bolted together, you have to understand that a transmission has absolutely no power within itself. When's the last time you've heard somebody say, bless God, that car will fly. It's got 9 transmissions. I don't care if you have 19 transmissions in a car. A transmission has no power within itself. But the main drive does. The motor's got anywhere from 3 to 50 to 500 horsepower now they have coming out in some American-made cars. But you got a problem. If you hook the crankshaft of a motor to the input shaft of a transmission, it's too much power coming from the main source for the little transmission to catapult it to the rear end to pull the car. It's too much power. You hook that motor to the transmission, boom, it'd blow that thing into oblivion. It can't take the power. It's too much for it. It's not worthy of it because it has no strength within itself. But between the back of that block and the front of that transmission and what we call the bell housing is something called a torque converter. Let me tell you what that converter does. It takes the power out of that motor and transmits it in a way where it don't blow the transmission up, but it builds it up. And through that, without the converter, it's impossible to transfer the power from the main source to the transmission. But in between, there's got to be a converter. And that converter says, I can handle taking that power from the motor and putting it in that transmission in such a way so it'll give it more power than it ever dreamed it would ever have in its life. Let me tell you something. We're nothing but a bunch of wore out, good for nothing, burnt out transmissions. We've got no power within ourselves. We have no ability within ourselves. If you hooked us straight up to a thrice holy God, it would blow us into oblivion. We couldn't handle the power and presence of God. But somewhere between God and us, God allows a converter. God allows a sifter. God allows a process to take place whereby the power can come from the main source. Fill up a bunch of old transmissions, and instead of blowing us out, it builds us up and gives us power. God wants to convert you because He wants to put His power in you. Woo! He'll strengthen your faith through being hurt. In 1917, F.M. Lahame was converted. And he got so saved that his wife and kids were afraid of him. Everywhere he went, he told everybody about Jesus. He's so excited about God, he told everybody how to be saved, everywhere he went. And his wife went to the children and said, look, I think the man's lost his mind. He's so wrapped up in God and the Bible and Jesus. He's not even the same man that I used to be married to. She said, I'm worried about him. All he talks about is the Bible and going to heaven and the love of God. She said, he's crazy. And the kids, which were not in a religious experience at that time, so to speak, got to watching their dad and got afraid. And their dad went to him one day and said, hey, God gave me a song. I wrote a song the other day. And they said, yeah, Dad, right. Yeah, sure. That's fine. But in the early copyright days, it was traditional that gospel songs had at least three stanzas. And F.M. Lahane only had two. His family and all the friends mocked at him, and he never did complete that song. And he put it in the top drawer of his dresser, and it never did make it to the printing press. An old man, F.M. Lahane. Several more years went by, and his wife decided, he's intimidating me. This guy loves God. I don't know what to do with him. And with the approval and the backing of her children, she signed F.M. Lahane to a mental institute. Years went by and he lived in an 8x10 room alone. It was recorded by one of the attending nurses that he never had a visit. His wife never came one time. His children never came at Christmas or his birthday. Brother Mikey had grown grandchildren that he never met. Never had their picture. Wouldn't have known them if he met them on the street. His whole family forsook F.M. Lahane to die in a psychiatric ward all alone without any encouragement. But instead of getting bitter and mean and ugly, he allowed that sifting process to mature his faith. And in that lonely room, he was closer to God than he'd ever been in his life. Years went by and F.M. Lahane died alone in an 8x10 room in a psychiatric ward. One of the attendant nurses knew one of his grandchildren that he had never met and she had never told him about. And she contacted her and said, look, your grandpa just had a few things in a little old shelf. And said, I want you to have them just as some memorabilia. And I know you never met your grandpa, didn't want anything to do with him. But would you just come by and get the few things that he left in the room? And she said, I guess I will. And while she was rummaging through the few little things that Mr. Lahane had, she pulled his cot away from the wall. And on that wall was inscribed the third verse to F.M. Lahane's song. It's in your songbook tonight. And the name of it is The Love of God. If we with ink the ocean fill, And were the sky of parchment made? If every stalk on earth was a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Wow, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying God sometimes breaks us down, and in the process, strengthens us in our faith. Number four, going through the sifter shows you who your friends are. You know something about Jesus? The verses following, and I don't have time to give it. Oh, I forgot to watch. How long have I been preaching, Brother Mike? I got to get out of here, Brother Mike. I got to quit. I get paid by the hour. What time is it? Somebody got to watch on what time is it? Is that the right time, 10 to 8? Okay, good. I'm just about done. Watch this. Going through the sifter shows you who your friends are. Now watch this. Jesus had been with Peter 3.5 years already. He knew he was a big mouth. He knew he said things he didn't mean. He knew he said things he shouldn't have said. He knew he took steps in areas that he shouldn't have took. And the very next verses after this, Brother Mike, he tells Peter. Peter said, I'm ready to die with you. And Jesus said, look, before the cock crows 3 times, you're going to deny me anyhow. You're going to cuss. You're going to tell folks you didn't even know me. And in spite of all of that, Jesus, knowing every bit of that, knowing that while he was crucified and laying in the grave, Peter was going to go fishing and totally forget his ministry. And in spite of all of that, Jesus said, I'm praying for you. No wonder the Word of God said he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know what going through that traumatizing experience of your life will do? It's going to show you who your friends really are. Let me tell you what a friend is. A friend is somebody you find standing by you when he has every right not to be. When he has every right to be 1,000 miles away from you and you find him standing there saying, I'm praying for you. That's somebody you can call a friend. When's the last time you heard somebody get up and say, woo, I ate wheat for breakfast. Glory to God, I eat a half a pound of raw wheat. Glory to God. Nobody eats wheat. You'll probably get more benefits smoking it than you would eating it raw. I shouldn't have said that. Some of you rednecks will go home and do it tonight. It don't work. I've tried it, so just don't even fool with it. Nobody says, hey, man, let's go buy a loaf of wheat. But through that absolutely shredding process, you can take the finished product, put it in a fiery trial of your faith, and bring it out of the oven. And now everybody says, I want a loaf of bread. God is breaking you and molding you and making you, because when it's done, nobody may have ever wanted what you had before. But if you let God finish the process in your life, when this thing's over with, somebody's going to come to you and say, look, I never wanted the wheat, but I'll take a loaf of your bread. I want what you've got. Oh, blessed God of heaven. The sifter, I'm done with this. I led a boy to Jesus last year in Georgia. He was 19 years old. And he came to me after service. His name was Zeke. Zeke said, preacher, my whole family's lost. He said, I love my daddy. My mama ran off and left him. Daddy raised me by himself. I love my dad. And he said, I want my daddy to be saved. This 19-year-old boy, never been to church. And so old Zeke, him and I prayed. And every time I'd see him, he'd say, pray for my daddy. I want my daddy to get saved. Several months ago, he lived in the basement. He come up out of the basement, and his dad was sitting there at the table. And he said, Dad, I just got done praying for you. And he said, I told the Lord I'd be willing to die and go to heaven just to know if I closed my eyes, you were saved. Zeke had no earthly idea. But while he was making that statement, raging juvenile leukemia was flooding his body. And his daddy never would come to church. And his daddy never wanted what he had. He never wanted a Bible. He never wanted to hear preaching. He just didn't want the weed. I don't want none of that. 2 weeks ago, they called me, and I was traveling through Atlanta, Georgia, and they said, "Preacher, I know you're busy. I drove all night long, had to be up in the mountains the next night for meeting, 2 days without sleep." And they said, "Zeke's at the Emory Hospital in Atlanta, downtown. You know where it's at, in the old section. And his dad's there. And Zeke knows he's dying, and he wants you to come and visit him and meet his daddy." So I drove up to the Emory Hospital, and I finally went through that monstrosity and found Zeke, and there he lay, 19 years old, in the bed. They said he hadn't been conscious for 2 days. I said, "Let's pray," and I prayed, and God in heaven's listening to me. 3 minutes after I prayed, he opened his eyes and told his daddy, he said, "Pull a chair around beside the bed. I want to get up." And he got up out of his bed and sat down in that chair. Hadn't been conscious for 2 days. And he said, "Brother Kid, I want you to meet my daddy. This is my daddy that I've been wanting you to pray for." And I put my arm around Mr. Redwine. I said, "I've prayed for you many a day, Mr. Redwine." And it was like he passed out. I thought he passed out. He fell to the floor. I said, "My God, he's unconscious." And Brother Lovejoy, he said, "All my family's out in the hallway. I want you to go get all my children. I want you to get everybody in my family. I want them in this room right now." And I said, "Are you all right?" He said, "Go get my family." And they all came in. And he said, "I want to say something." He said, "3 months ago, my boy come up in the kitchen praying out of the basement and said, 'Daddy, I'd be willing to die to see you get saved.' He said, 'I've been wanting to get saved for 2 weeks so bad, I can't stand it.'" Said Zeke laid in that bed full of pain, and he's talking about heaven and getting out of that body and getting to new and seeing Jesus. And he said, "Preacher, I want all my family to know I ain't ashamed of what I'm about to do. I want Jesus to save me right now at the foot of this bed." And I tell you, he got saved. Bless God, we was a bouncing off them walls like a pinball machine. And a nurse come running in and said, "What's going on?" I said, "He got saved." She shut the door and said, "Have yourself a time. I don't blame you. I'd be shouting too." And we shouted, bless God, all over the room. Are you listening to me? He never wanted the wheat. But when he saw his boy go through that fire and walk with God, he said, "I'll take the bread." The other day he walked up to the bed of Zeke and he leaned over, and this is what he said. "Woo!" He leaned over the side of the bed and he kissed him on the forehead. He said, "Go home, son. I promise I'll meet you in the morning." Zeke never drew another breath. He died right then and there. And bless God, he's in the glory world. But I'm glad when God puts you through the sifter, if you'll keep the right attitude, if you'll stay with God, if you'll understand there's a divine purpose going on somewhere around you. Somebody may not have wanted your wheat, but if you stay with God, somebody will want the bread. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Can you?